All right, everybody say amen today. Hey, next Sunday, what time is service next Sunday? Oh, 10 o'clock. So we're not having two services next Sunday? Okay. No. All right, 10 o'clock, and that means we will not have Growth Track next Sunday. If you want to be a part of that, you can get in the next week, number two, and just rotate around, and then the following month, do number one. So it doesn't have to be in order, not a big deal. They're kind of set alone topics that we do, and love to have you come out then the following week. But we will have one service because of Mother's Day next week. I always enjoy doing that because some of you, you know, that helps with our staff and all the mothers that work in our nursery department. The staff is a lot easier for them to be able to do one service, and we'll do it all together. And it's just a joy to be together all at one time sometimes. All right, everybody stand up today. I'm going to talk to you today about something that has helped me as much as anything else probably has ever helped me in my Christian walk. And, there are two words that literally changes me every time I get depressed. You may not think I ever get depressed. I'm not really a depressing kind of guy. In fact, when I'm in bed, my heart beats my bed shakes sometimes. So I'm kind of, wired, and I'm always up, and most of the time I'm doing that. But there are, far and in between times when I deal with stuff. And there's a two word phrase that helps me more than anything else that I've ever had in my life. And I want to share it with you today. And that is in Genesis chapter 50. After he buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. And Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. And they said, it may be. Now, this is about 17 years later. Joseph finds out his brothers and they find out he's alive. They move the whole family down to Egypt, and Abraham Jacob lives about another, 17 years or so, something like that. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will, everybody say, hate us. Hate us. Strong word there. Joseph will hate us and pay us back. Everybody say, pay us back. Pay us back. You ever thought anybody's going to pay you back? Has anybody ever told you they're going to pay you back? Yet anybody ever hate you? Thank you for your enthusiasm. Pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. And they sent messages to Joseph saying, your father gave this commandment before he died. I'm like, Ben, I don't know if he said it or didn't say it, but they're going to say he said it. You know, daddy's dead and gone. You know, Joseph, so please forgive. Your daddy said to us, and he wanted us to tell you because you were busy. You're second in command. He couldn't really get to you. He said, last breath of his breathing, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive. Everybody say forgive. Forgive. This is the entrance of the word forgive in the Bible. This is the first time the word forgive ever appears in the Bible. It's the first, and there's a law of first, they call them. And I want you to see because it is connected with this thought. And there's something we'll end up and take a divergence, even though we've done a lot on forgiveness. I just want to end with it this morning. But this is the first entrance of the word forgive in the Bible. And I want you to notice what it's linked to. And they say, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God to your father. Joseph, everybody say, what did he do? Joseph, you know, years ago, I remember we had some students over at a college in Texas, down near the Mexican border. And, president got up one morning and in chapel without any warning to any of the staff, any warning to anybody else, even no warning to his wife. He got up in the chapel and confessed to adultery in the chapel. Now you can imagine, it devastated. Everybody was shocked. Everybody was, what do you do? And, one of the kids that were there called me that afternoon and said, Pastor Terry, what do we do? The president just got up and admitted to adultery. And, the president had come here and spoken a time or two, during the years. And Brother Eccles, who was the older gentleman over, the man that started our church, Randy, I drove out to his house in Baker and I said, Brother Eccles, can I come out and talk to you? And I said, Brother Eccles, Brother so-and-so just confessed to adultery. Well, I'm just conveying facts. I'm just conveying what I did. When I told Brother Eccles that, he burst out crying. Just burst out crying. And, you know, some things can hit you so hard that, you know, you may not be aware. And these brothers, whether they made this story up or not, who knows? But when they say it to Joseph, he burst out crying. Because it's like, you don't know me. You don't understand me. You don't even have a clue, you know, that what I said was true. That I don't play games like you guys play games. When I told you, I forgave. And it says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are servants. And Joseph said, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. And say the next two words. Say it one more time. Say the next two words. But God. And one of the things that's helped me more than anything else in life, is in situations I've got into, these two words come flooding back in my brain. But God. Oh, I know that, but God. Oh, I know that, but God. I know the score, but God. All right. But God meant it for good. See, that's the force behind meant for good. Without those two words, meant for good, it loses its power. It loses its authority. It loses whatever it has to be able to make it happen. But God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So don't fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Today is the third installment meant for good. And today is called, but God. Father, we thank you today. We pray for more than head knowledge. Open our hearts to receive, Lord, the engrafted word that will change our lives. The engrafted word, engraft the word into us, Lord. Lord, cut us so that we can have an engrafting of the word in our life. And we thank you for, Lord, not being forgetful hearers, but doers of the word, remembering it, Lord, and bring this to light and to life. Father, we thank you today in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Look at somebody say, but God, before you're seated today, would you? I learned those two words can climb any mountain. They can scale any valley. They can swim any river, you name it. But God. And I love that because it'll give you a song at midnight. It'll help you through the darkest, deepest times of your life. When you realize that it might be bad news, but you can always say, but God. It reminds me of a Thomas Kincaid kind of painting where he's got a cottage, you know, amongst hills, and it's snowy and it's icy and it's cold. And you look at the house and it's dark and it's setting, you know, at night. And then the artist just takes a little dab of yellow and paints the window yellow. And what it literally does is suddenly, instead of just a cold, you focus on that warmth that's inside that house where there's a fire going or the lights are on or whatever it may be. And literally, it just changes the whole painting. And I've learned these two words, but God, is like the yellow paint of whatever dark night I might be facing. But God. I know all this. Here's everything there is, but God. I was with Tony Perkins. I was with Tony Perkins one time. And Tony was under the weight of it. I mean, it was the weight of it. I mean, they had a lot of setbacks that week in Washington, and literally a lot of stuff had gone against Family Research Council in terms of just against the family. And really, I remember, and in there, the Lord just gave me that word to tell him. I said, Tony, yeah, I know here's the score. Here's what it looks like. Here's what's happening. But God. Everybody say, but God. I like the way Paul says, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this. Look at the way Paul says. And you were dead. Everybody say dead. You were dead in, leave it right here. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. See, I've heard testimonies where people have said, I was going down for the third time and God saved me. No, you weren't. You were going down for the third time. You were at the bottom of the ocean. You're dead. Before you got saved, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You weren't going down. You weren't sinking. I was sinking deep in sin. I used to sing. A little boy, they used to put me on the stage. When I was 5 or 6 years old, I used to do solo specials. And some way or another, they taught me how to quiver my voice. And I used to sing this song. I was sinking deep in sin. Listen, I wasn't sinking in. We weren't sinking in sin. We were dead. We were with the catfish at the bottom of the lake. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Thank you for your enthusiasm. All right, number two. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prison. You were dead. You were dominated. Listen, you were dead. You were dominated and you were doomed. How like that for alliteration? Three of them. Three D's. You were dead, you're dominated, you were doomed. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. You were dominated by him, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But next, look at these next two words. Everybody say it with me. What? Say it again. Say what? You were dead, you were dominated, and you were doomed. How many know that's a pretty sad picture? But God. Everybody say it with me. But God. But God. But God. But God, rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, with no hope, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Literally, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you there was something. Verse 4 says, but God. I don't know what your situation is now that you've come to Christ, but it cannot be worse than it was before you came to Christ. You were dead. You were dominated. You were doomed for hell. But God. That tells me if he could do that then, what can he do in my life now? What can he get me through? What can he bring me through? I love that. I love Luke chapter 21. We live in some perilous times right now. We live in a time where literally, I mean, you watch the news and you know, they always love the whatever's the bad stuff going on. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of bad stuff going on. Not just in the United States of America, not just in Baltimore. I used to go through Baltimore when I was in high school. Who's my brother-in-law now, used to be a car guy, and we used to go up there and buy cars. He'd take about 8 or 9 of us 16-year-olds. How many know that's not smart? He would take 8 or 9 of us 16-year-olds up to Washington, outside Washington, D.C., called Manassas. And we used to go through Baltimore and drive into Manassas. And he used to buy cars, and then he would put each one of us 16-year-olds outside Washington, D.C., and they'd go back home now in this car. How many know that is not smart? But we would have to go through Baltimore, and he used to tell us, he made us, when you go through Baltimore, lock your doors. We're talking early 70s. Lock your doors. We used to lock our doors. We came back through Baltimore. And, but I don't know why, but we're living in bad times. Now, watch this. Watch what Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 21. Watch this. When you hear of wars, anybody heard of any wars lately? And turmoils. Do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said, nation will rise against nation and kingdom. And literally in the Greek, it's ethnic group against ethnic group. The Shiites against the Sunnis. The Shia. It's one ethnic group against the other ethnic group. Kingdom against kingdom. Not just wars between nations, but wars within nations. Are we seeing that today? Yeah, watch what it is. There will be great earthquakes. What happened in Nepal lately? And in various places, famines and pestilence. There'll be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they'll lay hands on you. Now, notice how this is kind of a gloomy passage. And persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be for you. Listen, this will be your opportunity so you can lay down and start crying. Is that what it says? You can start complaining and watching the news and then go to CNN and get so up front and then go back to Fox and go back to CNN and go back. And he said, this will be your opportunity to do what? Witness. Be a witness. Be a light in darkness. Be somebody when all the other hearts are failing for fear. You say, it's already been told. It's going to happen. It said, Jesus already said it's going to happen. Watch this. This will be your opportunity. Settle it in your minds, therefore, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of them will be put to death. You'll be hated. I don't know about you, but I don't have this verse on my refrigerator. Do you have it on your refrigerator? You'll be hated for all my namesake. But not a hair. Listen, this means eternally perish. You may get burned up. You may get died. You may cut your head off. You may get shot. You may whatever. But you're not going to be lost eternally. Nothing will be lost. Not even one hair of your head will perish. Some of you lost a few, but it'll get them back. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, let me tell you why. It was written that the United States would turn against Israel long before it's turned against Israel. I know that some of a government is not pro-Israel. How many have kind of figured that out? Some of our government is not pro-Israel any longer. And we think, well, next guy, and let me tell you what God wants to do. God wants to get Israel where they have nobody else to lean on but God himself. And as long as they got the United States of America to be their big bully and lean on them, they'll do what they want to do. I mean, you know, sometimes for a proud person, God's got to break them and bring them to the place where they're willing to hear what God has to say. How many know that literally the last few wars that have been fought has been nothing like the 1967 war where Israel out-dominated everybody? The last few wars, the enemy that they've been facing has as much power and gunpowder and all that almost as Israel does because of the oil money and what's been done and how it's been done. It took a long time to dig out those bunkers. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, it will be surrounded by armies. Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies again. Then know that this desolation has come near. What? Jerusalem going to be destroyed? Absolutely again. It's going to happen. Jesus said it would. Let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. Let not those who are out of the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Jerusalem will be dominant. Jerusalem will fall today. America will not be there to back down anybody else. It will happen. Jerusalem is to go under captivity one more time. So Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars on the earth, distress of nations, perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they'll see the Son of Man coming. If you want Jesus to come, this has got to go on too. No, I just want Jesus. I don't want any of that. I just want the other part, Jesus to come. Then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, start grumbling and complaining. Start figuring up how you're going to make it through and get you a bunch of firewood and a bunch of water and get you a garden going and get you a generator in the backyard and get you. I always tell people that people say, I'm going to do all that. I said, well, are you going to shoot everybody that comes and gets your water? You have enough food for your family? What are you going to do? Shoot everybody that breaks through and gets the food? Can I get an amen this morning? What you going to do? Well, we're going to set up. Well, what you going to do? Kill everybody that comes and tries to get everything you got? Just a thought. Just thought I'd throw that out to you. How many know we're going to trust God regardless of what we got? When Y2K came around, I had enough firewood to fire hell for the next 2,000 years. I had firewood everywhere. Did one thing happen. Is that right? Not one thing. I'll tell you this truth. We had so much of this canned food stuff. I spent about $2,000 on this canned food stuff. And we tried to eat one of those things before. Golly. You might as well just go ahead and die because that stuff was. Yeah, it was Jasmine's idea. She wants everybody to know it was Jasmine's idea. All right, get off of that. We're going somewhere else here now. Now, when these things begin to take place, go back up. I lost it. We refreshed the screen, please, back there. All right, I'll go up there. When these things begin to take place, everybody say it with me. Straighten up! Straighten up! Look at somebody say straighten up. Would you say it straighten up? My mom sitting over here, she said that to me at least, you know, a few billion times growing up. Straighten up. And literally it means stop stooping, stop worrying, stop getting under the weight of it. Straighten up and raise up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And so there comes a time when Jesus came up. It's the same thought of, but God. I told you all these things are going to happen, but God. They're not out of control. Everything that's happening is not out of control. It's working because Jesus said it was going to happen long before. The nations of the world. God said, I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. That's what he said in the book of Zechariah. He said, I'm going to do it. They're not out of control. They're not happening. Listen, Iran will probably get a nuclear weapon. There'll be something happen because there's no way Israel can allow that. If Israel allows Iran to get a nuclear weapon, then they've already said what they're going to do with the nuclear weapon. They're not going to keep it at home and pet it. They're going to shoot it. Israel knows that. So it's like this. What choice do you have? There will be a preemptive strike. What else couldn't you do? They've already told very plainly and pointedly what they're going to do. And so when you do all of that stuff, listen, all of that stuff can work on your mind until you say this in your mind. But God. Everybody say, but God. But God. He already said this is going to happen. He already said these. He is not catching God unawares. God is not divorced from the nations of the world. God is working all nations. Listen, when a nation will go against him, he'll work it for his good too. When it goes with God, God will use that nation for his good. But all these things are happening according to a plan and a design. God is not just the God of the church. He's the God of the whole world. The earth belongs to him and the fullness thereof. And so he's working all these things out for the good. So when you get worried about all these things, always think of this, but God. Experts tell us within the next 10 years, there will be a nuclear strike on American soil. You know why? They listen. Let me just read it to you here. Every day, 30,000 trucks, 650 rail cars, 140 ships, bring over 50,000 cargo containers into the United States. And less than 5% of them are able to be checked. Well, well, well. Think about that. Less than 5% of them are really checked, can be checked. The only way they stop stuff is getting, you know, intel and stuff they get ahead of time to know which ones to check. And experts tell us within the next 10 years, there will be a nuclear strike on the American soil. That's the best experts' prediction. Everybody say, but God. But God. You know, when you read about it, I won't go into this. The national debt right now, anybody know what the national debt is right now? $18 trillion. $18 trillion. Let me tell you some good news today. Well, let me just tell you some news. America is not broke. It would be great if we were broke. We're not broke. We're $18 trillion in debt. We're not broke. We're so far in debt, we can never pay it back. The interest on the debt is what is the biggest part of a payment. I mean, we'll just leave that there. Social Security. Good luck. If you're trusting in trust, so good luck. How many know ISIS has graduated to full varsity now? I've known that. Everybody say, but God. But God. Hey, listen, even when I say Hillary Clinton, we can say, but God. All right. 43 times in the Bible, this phrase, but God, is there. 43 times in the Bible, it's written there. It's what's done. I love this. There was a time when there was a king over Israel named Saul. He had a son named Jonathan. He was the first king of Israel. And he had about 2,000. He had 2,000 men with him, his army. One time the Philistines came up against the nation of Israel to fight them. And Saul and Jonathan, his 2,000 man army, go up top of a hill and they look over there. And what they see is this. They see 30,000 chariots. 6,000 horsemen, and it says the foot soldiers were so many, they were like the sand of the sea. And unlike Gideon, this had nothing to do with how Gideon did it. Those 2,000 men looked, and when they looked, 1,400 of them took off on a dead run. Saul looks around, he got 600 guys left. There was no going through the process like God did for me, Gideon. They just ran. They got on a dead run. They ran 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and foot soldiers, as many as the sand of the sea. Here Saul looked at, he got 600 guys left. But I watch this. Everybody say, but God. And here's what Jonathan, there was a young guy in that family, a son of Saul, who had a heart that David loved and went in covenant with him. And I want you to hear the heart of Jonathan, because he lived this. It wasn't just some theological thing. He lived, but God. Oh, here's a score, but God. Oh no, we got 600 of us left, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, as many as the sands of the sea, footmen. Everybody say, but God. Look what he said. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his daddy. Good job. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder, everybody say this, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. By many or by few. And you read the story. He literally routed them. He understood what it was. Listen, when you get this in your spirit, but God, you can be dead in your trespasses at the bottom of the sea and God can raise you up. God, but God who is rich in mercy. And if he can do that while you were unsaved, what can he do in your life that you're saved? But God. Here's the odds. Here's the info. Here is that stacked against me. But God. And I've lived that in my life, but God. I love the story of Elijah. Elijah was prophesied one time. He told 3 years of famine, 3 years of drought, 3 years of no crops, 3 years of no food. And when he's prophesying this, I don't know if you ever thought about, hey, that includes me. Everybody say, but God. And listen to what God tells him. Watch this. He says, God comes and he says, you're going to drink from the brook. There's going to be a brook. I know there's drought everywhere. No, right? But there's going to be a brook that you can find. And I've commanded the ravens, everybody say the ravens. The ravens, where we get our word ravenous, it means, listen, you ever met a raven that'll give you something it's got? You have met a raven. You've never not met a raven. So it's a raven to feed you there. He had to command them or they would never have given him anything. So he went out and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and lived by the brook Cherith in the east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And I went through this. One of the Hebrew scholars said this about that word meat. That literally it meant cooked meat. Cooked meat. That means in the morning, he's sitting there. He's taking his, you know, like you should do. You ought to drink a glass of, you know, water at the morning before you do anything else. Start your system over again. And as he did, he heard these feathers coming in. And here come some ravens. And they got cooked sausage. Turkey sausage. Not, you know, it's turkey sausage. They come in with this cooked sausage and pour it right down before him. He just puts his plate out, drops it right there on him. That night, he takes another big drink, and you know, from the book Cherith, and here comes these ravens. They got sirloin steak cooked to perfection, burned a little bit, but lots of red stuff from the bottom to the top. Just come in and drop that thing right on his plate. And they went, it's a drought. Where did these birds get this cooked food? Well, you know the truth. The evilest king and queen ever in the nation of Israel was Ahab and Jezebel. Don't ever name your child Jezebel. Oh, there may be somebody here. I'll leave it with you. You can sanctify it. And I believe with all my heart, I believe what happened was this. But God is, they're up there in the kingdom, they're up there and they're getting their meal ready and breakfast about ready, and Ahab's got his, you know, his napkin around his thing, and that servant puts that, you know, turkey steak and turkey sausage down on his plate, and all of a sudden, just when he's about to take a big bite, a raven sweeps through, grabs that thing and takes off out the window. Well, I just thought it was a good thought. I'll just throw it out there for you. Everybody say, but God. I can see it all through history. When Adam and Eve fell, the Bible says before the foundations of the world, Jesus was crucified. Before it was ever a problem, God already had an answer. Before you call, I will answer, says the Lord. And listen, when they were about to, it was but God. When you learn that in history, listen, but God. Every turn in human history, there was a but God right there. Every time we're about to, but God. I love this, and says in Psalm 73, I love what it says here. My flesh and my heart may fail. Everybody say the next two words. But God. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my life. God is the strength and my heart, my portion forever. Look at the next scripture. Timothy, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but everybody deserted me. May it not be charged against him. Everybody say the next word. What is it? But the Lord. That's but God. But God stood by me and strengthened me that the message might be fully proclaimed. Listen, when you understand this, but God, you can go through anything. And you understand there's a but God in all of this. Everybody say but God one more time, would you? But God. Let me tell you, God will do that. God will take it. I want to show you a little video. Watch this. This is a guy, the young guy that's a Christian. ESPN, it was on ESPN, but they didn't make a play up about the Christian part of it. They were. And I want you to watch this young man. And I want you to tell him, because I don't know how bad your life is and what you're going through and how bad it is. But I want you to watch this little guy and watch the but God in this life, because God can do anything. Watch this.
Step of the way in life, there have been people that said that I can't do things, said that I couldn't ride a bicycle. There have been people that said that I couldn't live on my own, couldn't get a good job and support myself, or I couldn't go to college and graduate. I don't listen too much to people when they tell me I can't do something. There's not a whole lot that's going to stand in my way. When I first started at Hendrick Motorsports, I have some guys that I'm good friends with now. And they told me that when I first got there, their biggest thing was, what is he going to do?
Hendrick Motorsports is the most winning organization in NASCAR. As a vehicle engineer at Hendrick, Parker designs chassis and body components for all four of its race teams and does all his design work the way he does most everything, with his feet. Doctors told the Parkers the abnormality was the result of a non-genetic birth defect, a limb deficiency.
He said that there was a little issue, a complication, that with the baby, and I said, what? And naturally, I think he moved me a little to the side and said the baby did not have arms.
I'm thinking, how are we going to get through this? How would he eat? How would he open doors? How would he do just the normal day-to-day things? Once I saw Richie, it was no question after that.
After about 5 minutes, it was, when can I take my kid home? Just give my kid.
We wanted his childhood to be as close to any other child's childhood as possible. That's always been our attitude. We are going to make it work. We might just do it differently, but it will work.
We put this on the door, and I can grab onto it like this, with my shoulder, and pull it out.
The other kids in the neighborhood had a bike. Well, Richie's gonna ride a bike. We got long handlebars, and we welded a bar across from one handlebar to the other. And after that, he rode the bike with the other kids in the neighborhood. And he was just a kid riding his bike.
I always wanted to drive. I was told by a few different people, well, if there's a bus in your area or if there are taxi cabs, then that's all you need to do. You just use that as your transportation. But that just wasn't me.
If the bicycle gave him a certain degree of freedom, when he's in that car, everybody's on the same level.
In truth, Richie's entire life has been one remarkable study in engineering.
And that's what we use for the nourishment of our bodies. Amen.
Amen.
Nearly every task requires ingenuity.
I can't say there's anything that I can't do. I don't know that there's a whole lot in life, period, that I could say that I can't do. Just things that I haven't done yet.
How do you get through your day? Make it from one place to another, one task to the next.
I'm just never satisfied. It's what drives me, and sometimes it kind of drives me crazy, but that's how I live my life.
And your problems are so much worse, right? That's Jimmy Johnson's and all those other NASCAR guys, he designs their cars. Come on, somebody. And so when you do that, everybody say, but God. When God does it, and let me do this. Let me just take a diversion in ending, and I'm going to come back to this. But the reason I wanted to talk about this one last diversion is because the word forgive appears in Genesis for the first time. In Acts chapter 7, verse 9, it kind of speaks about it, and it says, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. Everybody say, but God. But God was with him. And then in Genesis chapter 41, it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said that you were, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph said, that ain't true. I can't do that. Watch this. But God. Everybody say, but God. I can't do that, but God. What'd you hear about me? Oh, no, 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 no. You putting the credit on the wrong place. I can't do it, but God can do it. Come on. I can't do it, but God. He said, you know, I've been at work. I used to be a preacher, and people used to come to me and said, I heard, you can heal people. I said, I can't heal nobody, but God can. Come on, somebody. I can just pray for it. I can do it. So when you begin to do that, Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, it's the first word forgive. And, because, you know, they say, your father wrote this letter, said, forgive your brothers. And none of them, we don't know whether it was true or not true, but listen, forgiveness is easier for some people than for other people. Some people have a hard time with that. Just like in a marriage, some of you are better at something than your wife, and wives or some things are better than the husband. And so some of you, though, have a hard time. When we used to have Brother Samuel here, Jasmine's father, I loved him because he used to say about, we used to have a picture type thing we used to call crossing the Jordan River, crossing to all the things God has for you. And Brother Samuel used to say, I'm not saying let's go over the Jordan. He said, I'm saying to you, come on over. Come on, somebody. I'm already crossed. Come on over. And one of the things I've learned about my life, I'll just say this, I've got enough of my own faults, but one of my strengths is I never had a problem forgiving. I just let it go off. And so what I'm saying this morning is, come on, if you got a problem, come on over. Get over the river, because forgiveness literally does that. It's like, you know, some people have a hard time with it. Like the old farmer was out there, you know, plowing with his mule. My dad and I, we used to plow with a mule many, many years ago. And, but there's this farmer plowing with a mule, and he was slapping this mule with the reins and slapping it with a whip and all this. And the other farmer in the other field said, hey, brother so-and-so, I don't want to butt into your business, but you know, if you learn how to say gee and haw, you could really save yourself a lot of trouble. And the old farmer said, well, that mule kicked me 6 years ago, and I made a vow I'd never talk to it again. Come on, somebody. That's called cutting your nose off to spite your face. But one of the problems with forgiveness is it's hard enough. It's hard enough by itself, but it's made even harder by misconceptions. When you misconceive, let me just give you a few of them, then we're going to close out in prayer. Forgiveness is not overlooking the wrong. Forgiveness is not overlooking the wrong. Acting like it never happened. It's not. The Bible says Joseph looked at those brothers and says, you meant it for evil. He didn't overlook it. Second thing is, it's not excusing the wrong. It's not, you know, said, oh, okay, I know we come from a dysfunctional family and you know this and that, so I'm just going to. No, he didn't excuse it. He's not excusing it. Third thing is, it's not minimizing the wrong. Joseph went through living hell of what he did. And then the fourth thing is, forgiveness is not taking the blame for the wrong. Joseph didn't say, really it was my fault. You know, I should never wore that robe. You know, I knew it was loud. I should never have told my dreams the way I told my dreams. I know probably a lot of this, you know, I probably brought this on. He didn't do any of that. He did not take any of the blame. He said, you meant it for evil. But the thing that made the difference and made him able to forgive easily was, but God. Everybody say, but God. But God, when you believe in the providence of God, when you believe that God, that all things work together for the good, not just good, all things work together for the good. All things work together for the good. The bad and the good work together for the good. All things work together for the good. In all things and for all things, the Bible says. Somebody said, well, the Bible only says in all things. No, it says another place, give thanks for all things also. So when you do that, you come to a place where you believe in the providence of God. That you may not be able to see it now, but God. You might be dead in the bottom of the ocean, but God. You might be trying whatever it may, but God. Listen, forgiveness is hard, but hate is harder. Forgiveness is hard, but hate is harder. And listen, forgiveness helps. Listen, but God enables you to forgive the inexcusable. Listen to that. But God helps you to forgive what is inexcusable. I listened just the other day to a woman's testimony. Her husband was a pastor, and they were out somewhere, and a gang approaches them and shoots the husband, and he's laying on the ground dying, and they're abusing her. And she didn't go into detail. She said, they abused me while my husband is sitting there dying. And she said, while this happening, a thought came in my brain. She said, and I knew it wasn't me. A thought came in my brain that said, forgive them. Forgive them. I don't know about you. Listen, but God enables you to forgive the inexcusable. When you come to that, listen, forgiveness doesn't make the other person right. It just makes you free. Did you hear that? Forgiveness doesn't make the other person right. It just makes you free. Start over again. Begin again. But God, you don't hold the bitterness. You know, put that pic up here for me, would you? One of the worst camps of the Nazi era was a camp called Ravensbrück. It was about 50 some miles north of Berlin. And it was one of the first camps, death camps. And it was a camp only for women and for children, women and female children. And it really wasn't full of Jews. It was full of Nazi distractors, people that stood against the Nazi regime when it came in. And all the different countries, when the Nazis began to take over, there were not everybody just capitulated. Not everybody just gave in and gave up. There was a lot of stuff holding. And Ravensbrück was a woman's concentration camp. Over 90,000 of different countries of women died in Ravensbrück. And we got very little known of it, very little done. But one thing they found was in the jacket of one of the little girls. And it was a little something that one of, and you knew the girl had not written this, but I want you to notice what the parents were teaching their children in this camp. I want you to just read it together. Listen. O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all of the suffering that they have inflicted on us. Instead, remember the fruits that we have borne because of this suffering. Our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity. The greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. Say, Pastor, is that biblical? I thought I remembered on the cross somebody else praying, Father, do what? I thought I remember when a young man by name Stephen was being stoned as he was going down, falling dead, something like, lay not this sin to their charge. You kind of remember something like that? But one of the keys about it is, it's literally, I love this because the day will come when you begin to get in your heart the truth but God. And it helps you walk through it all. It helps you walk through it everything. Feel like you've been betrayed. You feel like you've been taken advantage of. You feel like you're dead. You feel like the odds are so mounted against you. If you get this truth in your heart, but God, 1400 of you people may have run away when they saw the odds, but you say, but God can save by either few or many. Doesn't limit God. God can do all things, because the day will come when we will stand before him and all this little stuff will be long gone. I turned 60 years old this year. I blinked. I was standing right here just yesterday. And they said, you want to take over? I said, I don't know if I want to take over or not. I was only in my early 20s. I turned 60 this year. I got 4 grandkids. And I get to send them back home with their parents. And I get to sleep all night. And it happens just like that. And Paul stood one day, and here's what he said. Get that last song ready. We're going to end. Paul said one day, he said, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. That was the way they used to pour out drink offering. He says, my time of departure. He's writing to Timothy. He said, my time of departure is at hand. I don't know how much longer I've got. My time of departure is at hand. He said, I have run the race. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge Jesus will give me in that day. And not me only, but for everybody that loves his appearing. When you come to a place where, you know, you don't let bitterness and all that stuff grab a hold of you, you just say, but God. You know that if God had wanted to, he could stop this and that and told you this and that and what, but God. And I want you to listen to this, because one day when you live your life right, it will be worth everything you've ever gone through. Listen to this. Bring the lights down low. Even this light's up here down low. And listen to this last song we're going to end. This was a song that we were at a conference, and they sang this song, one of my favorites. It's called Worth It All.
Often we don't understand the trouble in this life. Though we trust His perfect plan, we sometimes question why. All the tears we cry, every sleepless night, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. Every
bow your heads, would you? You know, one day it will be up there, and all the stuff we've gone through here, and when we did it right, and we did it noble, and we did it with a heart, it'll be worth it all. And I'll never forget, there was a lawyer that got saved, and he had a number of clients that hadn't paid him in years. He had 17 of them, and he just felt the Lord after he really got saved and God forgave him. He just felt the Lord tell him, forgive every one of them. Forgive them their debt. Forgive everyone their debt. So he got 17 certified letters and sent them out to every one of them. And on that, he just put a certified letter in each one of them that their debt was forgiven and they were free. 16 of the 17 letters were refused. The people would not receive them, would not sign for them, because they thought it was a lawsuit. They thought, oh... Only one person out of the 17 opened and signed off on it and knew that they were free. And you know what? God has sent a certified letter called the Bible and says, you're free. He has delivered you. He's freed you. He's forgave you of the debt that you owed. And some of you, because of misconception, you never opened the letter. You think God's mad at you, but he's not. He sent his only, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never really signed off on that. You never received it. You never opened the letter to where you believe it. God literally gave his son to pay the price that you and I owed to him. And so if you were the only person, he'd send his son for you personally. He wants you to do it personally. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become a son or daughter of God. So receive it. Receive the letter today. Sign off. It's okay, God. If that's right, I want everybody to pray with me. If you're here this morning, maybe you've never really personally received the letter. God wants to do that in your life this morning. And if you want to do it, we're going to help you pray. I know it's hard if you've never prayed much. We're going to help you. You just repeat with everybody else, and you just mean it from your heart. And the Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, he will answer. Say, dear God, this morning, I received the letter that you love me and that you gave your son to die in my place. I believe it. Thank you for living and dying. And then thank you for being raised from the dead. I turn my life over to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen today. Give the Lord a good clap offer. We do that. All right, everybody stand up one last time. Just close, keep your eyes closed just one more minute and we're going to let you go. Hey, maybe you're here and you're in a tough situation. Maybe you're here and you're facing some odds that's insurmountable. You don't know how in the world it's going to happen. Let the truth of but God come into your life. But God. Oh, yeah, it looks bad in the world. Oh, yeah, but God. Oh, yeah, but see, he's already written. I've read the end of the book. We win. That's how it works. We win. We win. Oh, that means we get, no. We may go through some hard times, but not a hair on your head's going to perish. Nothing will be lost eternal. You got it made. It's there. It's a done deal. The fix is in. Let happen what happens. God's going to do that. So, Father, I just pray this morning for faith to arise and the truth of your providence would come within our lives that we believe that you could have stopped anything in our life. But, Lord, when it's come to pass, then, Lord, you're going to bring it to where all things work together for the good. And so we commit our lives to that in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen one more time. Give the Lord one more good clap offering. God bless you. Amen. We'll see you next week.